spirit lead in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And a father in jail, with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us, unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that life. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you, help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth.
This is Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it's relevant. This show is about the topical, the conversational, but most importantly, the purposeful. We hope to develop and distribute hope to the broken. We pray that this show blesses you today. All right, we're back at it again. This is Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it is relevant. This is Matthew Mayer. I'm here with my mother, Andrea Mayer. And a funny little joke before we began, Sarah said we should call it the Matt and Mommy Show.
Why'd she say that?
Because I had to come home immediately and record the show. And she knew I really looked forward to this. So, hey, we can call it whatever you want. Matt and Mom, Matt and Mommy. I appreciate it. I am the youngest son
of four boys.
I'm not ashamed of it. I pride myself in it. So if you tuned in last episode, you will have heard several things. So I'm going to do a little recap as quick as possible to bring the new listeners in, which we thank you from all across the world for tuning in. We're seeing new listeners on the map, literally Germany, France, Japan, and other countries. And we're just going to do
Angola,
Australia.
It is incredible.
It really is.
Great
so we're going to do a recap, and you just consider life a chessboard. God is playing chess. He's not playing against the devil. He's playing against himself, and he's playing for your good and his glory. And even when you make a misstep or mismove, God, in his infinite sovereignty, counters it and corners it to recycle that move for good. So you may have found yourself in a situation and it doesn't look good and it doesn't feel good, but you can trust that God is going to bring people alongside of you to get you to see him in that situation. He's going to bring companions alongside of you.
Yeah, I'm going to bring something up for the skeptic that might be listening in, and someone might have a problem with that. So are you saying God's a game player, a puppeteer? You know,
well, no, I guess you could take it as that. I'm saying that God is in control completely. He's sovereign over every situation, regardless of what it is. And, you know, I can go through history about situations that looked horrible, yet God, behind the scenes, was working out his glory for the good of mankind. And one very small example, and I don't have to go too far into it, is the use of Hitler's destruction to bring about the birth of the nation of Israel. Enough said. Hitler made his own decisions out of evil intent, but God behind the scenes allowed it because he wanted to have the reason to rebirth his nation, his special people of Israel in 1948. And the reason why is that the world sympathized with the Jewish nation, and this is what they gave them. And God all along, he wrote that. That's in the Bible. It's his script. So to the skeptic, it is a loving God that is so involved in our personal lives. And it really is remarkable. He created the universe, yet he still wants to be intimately involved with me. And I saw it firsthand. I saw it as he put these people in my life, where he put me in their lives, however you want to look at it. And we talked about the Bible verse, two being better than one. We talked about iron sharpening iron. And we talked about just the idea that if you're in a situation, and it's usually in hindsight, it's usually when we look back, but can you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear in the situation to notice when God is putting people in your path to encourage you, to come alongside you, to support you, to motivate you, to challenge you? And we brought up an individual that I, upon my first few weeks of incarceration, was right there. It was a family man. He was not a criminal. He had an isolated circumstance that put him in this situation, a situation that he never would have saw himself in.
And in this big, vast state of New Jersey,
yeah,
he had a commonality with you in terms of people you knew and people he knew. And interestingly, one of the first families that he brought up knowing well happens to be your now wife's family.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, think about that.
Yeah, he knew. At the time, they were nothing to me.
You didn't know
them. Oh, my goodness.
Yep.
At the time that he made the connection, he asked who they were to me, and I said, they're just the family that's writing me. My mother-in-law, Charlize Peterson, was just writing me at the time, and we were able to actually talk about his connection with them. He knew them more than I did. Yep. Oh, my goodness. That is so crazy. I completely forgot that fact. And then, you know, we introduced you to a character named Jason Williams, former NBA All-Star, found himself in the situation 8 years after his tragedy. So his trial was delayed, and mine took 10 months to get to where I was, and mine was kind of rapidly increased as far as...
Yeah, it moved forward very quickly compared to other cases.
And then me and him getting along so well that we form a bond and a brotherhood, and we open up the Bible daily with each other, which opened up the way for the entire tier to sit in on this fellowship group. And, you know, so much so that at times we have 20 guys holding hands and praying as administration or the warden himself would be walking through. And he would literally pause, we'd stop, and he'd say, no, continue. And I guess to him, it was something that was noteworthy. It was commendable because he probably didn't see it too frequently in prison. And I believe, based on conversations I had personally with him, that we were making his position easier, bringing peace in a very chaotic environment. But unfortunately, there's people in that arena that work there that opposed what we were doing for reasons we'll never know, except for some case studies that the Bible gives you about man trying to harm or doing evil and God bringing good out of it. So I'm on this tier for 14 months. Me and Jason Williams are jailing successfully, we call it. And we're having so much influence in this institution that it's echoing throughout the state. I mean, I remember IA officers and the chief...
That's internal affairs.
Yeah, internal affairs, I'm sorry. Coming and sitting with us and talking about what's going on and some of their, I guess... Not necessarily coworkers, were what giving us a hard time.
Concerns they were having.
Concerns,
because
like
of it.
Basically saying, are you guys okay? We know you're not the common inmate, and we heard nothing but good things, but we're hearing this. And they were almost saying, what can we do? But there was nothing they could do because they don't live in that house.
Yeah, they're an outside entity.
Yeah, so it was the internal officers that were really causing us a lot of trouble. One person in particular. Female supervisor, and she wanted to trip me and Jason up so much that she'd come in daily and try to find something on us. And we're talking about she's trying to find a pen so she can write us up, or she's trying to say, why do we have too many extension cords in our area? Just small stuff. Why do you have two fans? You're only supposed to have one. And, you know, meanwhile, there's drugs going out through at the institution. There's fights. People are getting their brains kicked in. There's people getting stabbed.
Weren't you charged once because Jason wanted me to take home some of his safekeepings, and she went through it?
That was the final straw. There was an incident before that. I mean, this was when I was already upstairs. We're jumping ahead in the story. But just to give you the recap, Jason was getting transferred to Rikers Island. He didn't trust anybody in the institution. He didn't have any visitors coming in at this time, so he couldn't leave off his personal possessions because you can't take them. He left them with who? Me, because he trusted me. And he trusted me to get that stuff out of the prison. That's the whole point. Personal pictures, personal letters, stuff that he didn't want anybody else to see. And I was supposed to bring it to you because they all knew this in the institution. This is what troubles everybody. They knew me and Jason were close. So when they found it, I had his stuff openly. He was bringing it out to you guys in a visit, signing paperwork. They basically tried to accuse me of stealing. So much so that Jason had to call his lawyer and his manager to call the institution, who called the chief of internal affairs saying, yo, he's trying to get this stuff out of the institution. You just kept it in.
You weren't smuggling anything in.
But you know what's crazy and messed up about that is all the stuff never made it out, which means whoever took it stole from it because it was Jason Williams' stuff. We don't know what happened to that stuff to this day, but previous to this, this certain supervisor, she thought she called us in an act of treason against the New Jersey State Department of Corrections, which really wasn't the case. We were writing autographs and signing pictures together to a school in Detroit. Little kids. They were writing Jason, and then me and Jason found that we had a connection with these little kids. We're writing back and forth. We decided to, you know, send out like 100 autographed pictures together. And I went down to the mailroom on a Saturday, and I mailed it out. Three different manila envelope packages, and that was that. Then you guys actually came on a Sunday. And on that Sunday, it was actually the day before March 7th. It was March 6th, 2011. And the reason why I know the date is because March 7th was the date of my tragedy. So I'm saying I'm feeling something in the air. I could feel it. And you guys are basically accrediting the feelings to the time of the year. And I'm saying, no, it's deeper than that. And
you felt the spiritual oppression around you.
I felt it.
Like something. You kept saying, something's about to happen. Something's about to happen.
And what happened was Monday morning, we get called down to the supervisor's office, and they basically have all of our mail spread out. This female supervisor, she basically has all these blue sheets, which is, it's a charge in the prison system, saying, I got you now. She wrote up like all these charges saying, giving or receiving something of value to another inmate. She it was like she had the score of the century, like she was going to get promoted. And I didn't say anything because I knew better. And Jason comes in. He didn't say anything. We come back to the tier. We talk about it. Like, what the heck? And we come to the conclusion that she went to the mailroom herself, should have never been there, opened our mail herself.
Isn't that illegal?
It was illegal. It's called the fruit of the poisonous tree, and this is how we got out of it. I mean, we were found not guilty, even though we should have never been in this process at all. But because she went in and opened the mail, which was a federal offense, it came out that they couldn't do nothing about it. And that's why it's called the fruit of the poisonous tree. There could have been a cutoff.
Really is called that?
Yeah, it's a law. There could have been a hand. There could have been a hand chopped off in the mail. But because they opened it illegally, what they find can't be used against you.
Interesting.
Yeah, don't get any ideas
the,
out there,
the
listeners.
See, the things we're learning on this show.
Yeah, so that was the reason. And actually, 2 days later, on the 9th, they come to the tier. And this is, I didn't know, they did it after everybody left on that first shift. Because the first shift officer loved me and Jason. And they told me to pack up. And I knew right there. It wasn't the guy at the officer was Matt Mayer. I'm serious. And I knew he was serious. And I knew it was because of this. It was a retaliation. And the reason why they chose to move me was because Jason, being 6'11", had an extended bed. It was a special made bed for him on the tier. So they moved me where? Upstairs. And what flashed in my mind immediately was when my first night in this institution, 14 months prior, an officer called me off of the tier, which is foreign. Usually don't get called off the tier in the middle of the night. And he introduces himself to me. He says, I know you're a soccer player. And he said, I just want to let you know you're on a good tier. And you should have no problem on this tier. Just stay to yourself, do your time, and go home. He says, but if you ever find yourself moving backwards or upstairs in this institution, son, you've done something terribly wrong. And this is the words that came back to me as I'm being moved upstairs and backwards in the institution, that I did something terribly wrong.
Back to God playing chess.
Back to God playing chess. And there's a thing in the chess game called a negative succession. It requires you to lose a pawn to gain a move. Or we would use the slingshot analogy. You have to go backwards sometimes to go forward. Did I see it in the moment? No. Did I fight it? Yes. I was frustrated. I packed up. I prayed with the guys, and I went upstairs. And you say, well, what does that mean? Upstairs was where the hostile inmates were. All the fights in the institution rang out from upstairs. All the gang members that were giving them a hard time were upstairs, not just upstairs, on 7 East. I remember every code. Code 33, which is a fight. 7 East. Code 33, 7 East. So I'm moving to 7 East. And I remember, went up a flight of steps, went down a hallway, looked similar to downstairs, go down a tier that looked similar to downstairs, but it was darker. And I say that because same lights, same setup, yet you could feel the darkness up there. And basically within the first few days, I had a decision to make. Do I let this environment close in on me, or do I renew my mind like I did downstairs? And do I open the Word of God in the morning? And do I set the standard of the Word on my environment as opposed to conforming to my environment?
Yeah, and let's not miss that, because that bears repeating. That's huge right there. You make it sound kind of easy as you're talking about it, but this is not easy stuff. And people, when you're out there and the rug is pulled out from under you, sometimes because of you and sometimes because of somebody else, how do you manage that? Do you surrender that over, or do you get yourself buried by your circumstances?
I'll tell you the truth. That first night up there, I didn't want to go to the gym, but I didn't want to change my routine. So I still went to the gym and I worked out. That night, I just wanted to stay in bed, and I didn't want to wake up at 5 in the morning the next morning. I wanted to sleep in because I just felt like somebody punched me so hard in the gut. I'm separated from Jason Williams. I'm separated from Jack. I'm separated from this tier that I became a very pivotal citizen in that community pretty much. And I had to start all over again with all strangers. And, you know, God's hand was on me. As I went upstairs, rumor mill kicked up about who I was, the soccer player, Jason Williams' boy. And they were all already aware, which is crazy how the rumor mill or the grapevine travels in prison. But I remember a gang member followed me up the steps, a blood gang member. He was like 6'8". This dude's jacked. He was a boxer. He comes down the tier.
When you say a blood gang member, you mean a member of the Bloods.
Notorious Blood.
For somebody my age that might not be into all this lingo.
Okay, he is.
That's why I'm here, folks. I am in the room.
Yes, this is a
cross-generational show so that we can let you know what a bid is and what the Bloods are. And
yeah, this is our prison talk. No, but I'll never forget it. They lock me in. I go on a tier, and he comes to the gate. Now, he's not allowed down our tier. He doesn't live there. But he comes down the wing, so it's like a sally port, and he grabs the bars that are the gate, and he screams down the tier. And I remember it. I'm on the inside. I'm locked in now. I'm locked into the new zoo with the wolves. And he's on the outside announcing down the tier, "Listen up. This is my boy," talking about me. "Anybody touch him up here, and you're going to get it." And he didn't say it in that language. He said it with more.
Oh, my gosh.
But I'm thinking, you're on the other side of the gate, buddy. Like, I'm locked in. But you know what? Instantaneously, people knew who he was. They started to become more curious. And then I got all these people in my area. Long story short, I'm trying to get you to understand that the next morning, I made it my intent to wake up earlier to do the same thing that God had used to speak into my life to encourage me. And it was opening his word in devotionals in the morning before that environment could impose itself upon me. And within 3 days, I think I got up there on a Wednesday. That weekend, I had like the worst neighbor. He was an older gentleman. He was very needy. You know, I was trying to help him out. I had a lot of food that I brought upstairs. And within that first few days, there was a fight that broke out on a Sunday morning, I believe it was. 6 a.m., I get woken up to a fight at the foot of my bed. Two guys fighting, literally, physically. And one of the individuals was another gang member, the opposing gang, which is the Crips. And there were some other Crips on the tier. They wound up jumping this guy, which made him not be able to return to the tier without telling you really how bad it was. And this opened up a bed. So naturally, if a bed is open Monday morning, because this was Sunday, they would have filled it up instantly. Nobody filled that bed up on Monday. Nobody filled that bed up on Tuesday.
And why?
We don't know. I mean, there's so much of a turnover in prison. You don't even get the sheets off of the bed before somebody else is moving in. They literally have to take the sheets off. And you're like, what the heck? That guy's stuff's still in the locker. But that's how quick. 2 days. The third day comes by. It's Wednesday. And who comes in?
My man, Little John Palladino.
And I'll never forget it. I really won't. I was sitting at the front of the tier, and he comes in. He's this 330-pound guy, and he imposes himself upon the environment immediately because his past in the system, basically, from experience, he knew when you go into somewhere new, you basically take over if that's what you're about. And he knew that if there was anybody else on the tier that had any type of respect or we call it stain in prison stain, that Little John was going to take it from him. And this was his mentality. And
oh, take it from him.
Yeah, like I'm the man.
Not
now.
Not take it from him, meaning have him impose it. He's going to take it.
Yeah,
like,
who's on this tier, basically? That's his first question. Hey, how long you been here, kid?
And wait a minute, where was he coming from? So was he in another prison?
He'll tell you his story on his side, saying he should have never been shipped out of Craft Central Reception. They told him the wait for mid-state is months, guys next to him in cells were saying, you're never going to get to mid-state. I've been on that list for weeks. You just got here? He said within days they called his name to come to mid-state, to come to 7 East, to fill that vacant bed, which it would then create a relationship between me and him.
We have to have little John on too, because you have got to hear this man's testimony. But go ahead. This is crazy.
I think I'm going to have to say to be continued to our listeners, because we're about 20 minutes in. And these shows fly by, but we want you to understand something. I don't want to sound like I'm telling stories. I really want you to see that God's divine design in your life is so intimate, it's so personal, that he brings in people, he brings in circumstances to get you to see that he loves you. And that's really what it is, him extending his love to mankind and mankind rejecting it. So,
and the funny thing is, as human as we are, and as we talked about being as dumb as sheep, we are looking for what we envision God's plan should look like.
Right.
You're not certainly thinking that a career criminal mobster would be designed by God to be this instrument that he's not only going to transform and use, but he's going to bind together with your heart in a place called prison.
Right, so you guys would have thought, especially you and Dad being in law enforcement, that it would have been maybe one of his peers up the road that looked after me every day, or a law enforcement officer, and it would come from an angle that nobody suspected, and you gave away what little John was into.
Aww.
He was a mob enforcer, but we'll talk a little bit more about what that even means in the grand scheme of his past. But we thank you once again for tuning in. I apologize if I'm doing all the talking, but it seems
mommy here doesn't have much to say.
I can't help it.
No, I love listening to these stories, because it opens up another point of view that for when I was living through it was hard to kind of embrace. Now he's home and he's free and he's living for God, and just listening to the details of how God's hand operates so magnificently. Actually, that's why I'm just sitting here quietly listening.
And it's amazing. And we'll really introduce other characters in the show to come. We'll also talk about a pastor who, you know, from a church up the road. He's not a prison pastor. He just basically had it on his heart to go in. And he tells us that he believes that he was only sent in on assignment for a couple reasons. And I was one of those reasons. How do you explain that?
Oh my gosh, it's so exciting. I can't wait.
Okay.
When is this show?
Well, we will be recording. We just thank you for tuning in. And we always end the show to remind you that your clearest testimony isn't the one you share with your mouth. It's the one that you live for people to see with their eyes. We just thank you. We always end with Psalm 46:10. And it's a reminder from God to be still and know that he is who he said he is. We thank you and God bless.
My flesh and leaves it right at the cross.
Oh. Which way are you going? Yahweh, you don't know him. I answer his calling. Y'all people ain't knowing. He breathed in my lungs and spared me from Satan. And now that I love, even my loved ones they hate. Waiting patiently, pacing for me to fall on my face. But I'm falling in faith. Pardon me for his grace. There's a battle out there, spiritually in this realm. There's a God up in heaven. There's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And the father in jail, with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us, unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that light. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you. Help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth.
I know where you're going.
coming from. I've been there. So I know where you're going. Listen, listen, listen. You guys that are running the street, y'all think y'all doing something different.
Nah.
Don't you know they've been watching that block that you're on since before my time?
Wow.
So what makes you think that you're doing something different? You want to do something different? Put your faith in Christ. I've been there.